Let's begin. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And before we read anything there, I'll tell you where this sharing is coming out from. Just in me personally, I've been, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but just wanting or desiring to be more hungry for the Lord. You know, not just, I guess the normal thing would be you'd be hungry for more of the Lord, but it wasn't that. It was I was hungry to be more hungry, you know, which wasn't some kind of like, I'm so hungry to be more hungry for the Lord. The hunger is eating itself. And, you know, I'm going to implode if I can't get more of the Lord. No, it wasn't that. It was more of a, I'm not satisfied with, you know, how I'm desiring the Lord, my hunger level, my appetite for the Lord. You know, so it wasn't some big spiritual prayer so much as it was, you know, sometimes we think back to times where we're more hungry, you know, and think back in fondness, and it's just like, man, I wish I was that hungry again. You know, I want that kind of desire to be working in me again, and you know, I'm not talking about the, I don't know if you've experienced this, I know some of you have, when the Lord really, like, zaps you with, I don't know what you would call it, the Spirit, when you are just on fire for a brief period of time, sometimes it's a day or two, maybe a week, and something just happened where your spiritual level is just really up, and you're really close with the Lord, and then you think maybe it'll be like that forever, and it fades and goes away. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about in relation to hunger. For the Lord, I mean just the general tenor of our heart, you know. And so I was seeking the Lord in that way. Lord, I want to be more hungry for you, you know, and I want to, and you know, when we pray, we pray, I believe it says to pray with understanding, I think, the Bible. not in any other weird religious book I'm reading. I'm pretty sure it's the Bible, not the other ones. But part of the problem with that can be our understanding is limited. You know, it's whenever I come into some smidgen of the Lord's understanding of something, it's immediately clear how very tiny my understanding or my view of the thing was. Like, man, I was just looking at this, like, this little thing, and it's like a whole other universe, and there's so much more at stake, and there's, you know, so much more caught up in this, and I would never even think along those lines or seek the Lord along those lines over this matter, and that's kind of what happened to some degree in this. You know, my prayer was, what, I want to be more hungry, and I felt like he began to deal with me over something, and my understanding was, I want to be more hungry, and that means I want you to do your God thing in my heart and make me more hungry. You know what I mean? And my interpretation was that was, you draw near to the Lord, he's going to draw near to you, so I just need to hunker down and read the Bible more and pray more, and then I'll get more hungry. And not that there's anything wrong with doing that or taking that step, but I just felt like the Lord gave me kind of a key to talking about hunger for the Lord, but a desire for the Lord, passion for the Lord. It's hard to really get anywhere in the Lord if you don't have a passion for him or desire or a hunger for him, much less have a breakthrough. You know, I mean, speaking to myself, good luck having a breakthrough if you're just not hungry.
That's right.
You're just not going to do it. You know, and And so that I think this does apply to us in that way. And I'm not trying to personally put anything heavy on you, lawful on you, accuse anyone or put something negative on this body at all. The Lord brought this to my heart and was dealing with me with it. And so we'll see how this goes, and maybe I've grown in this way, but sometimes I don't know how to express things without saying them kind of directly. This is how the Lord brought them to my heart, you know? And again, that's not me saying this is, you know, I think it's, number one, I only ever want us to go away with what the Lord spoke to us. And that's all that I listen for when who's ever sharing. And my excuse is I just don't have a good memory. And if I try to take it all in, I'm working on the basis of my memory, I found out. and I'm trying to initiate something in my mind of absorbing things. And I leave with nothing. But if I just listen to what the Lord says to me, you know, there may be a lot of good stuff shared, and you hear that, and, you know, to some degree it does get in your spirit. But if you just, you know, learn to hear what the Lord is saying to you, then you get somewhere. You know, and so my heart isn't that you get all this or whatever, but that your heart's just tuned into, is there something of the Lord in this? And perhaps in the Lord of it, or a key to in a way that you're seeking the Lord in relation to breaking through in the Lord, and for even hunger in the Lord, passion for the Lord. So what I'm going to share is how the Lord is dealing with me over it. Did I tell you where to turn yet? Okay. Luke 4, good. Luke 4, we have Jesus in the wilderness, and if you're familiar with this passage, he was just, now I'm questioning it. Didn't he just get baptized? Yes. It's not in this gospel. He'd just gotten baptized by John the Baptist, and some people mark that as the beginning of his ministry, or after his 40 days in the wilderness is the beginning of the ministry. Either way, you know, this is early on in his ministry. You know, Jesus was a young man. He died a young man. But he was the only man of his kind. And you know, he was God incarnate, but he came to live, in one sense, as we are to live now, meaning he had flesh, he had a body. He had a body that had an appetite, you know, and by appetite, I don't just mean food. You know, we have appetites, you know, our soul has an appetite for many different things. And our bodies certainly have appetites for food and everything, but let's just read to, I just want to look at this real briefly, the one, the first temptation that the devil comes. So Jesus, he's full of the Holy Spirit, he returns from Jordan, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days, tested of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterwards hungered. In verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And that's kind of the first verse the Lord shared with me, and it built from there, and we'll look at other things, but it's real simple. He was hungry, and he had the power to eat and to feed himself, but he told his body no. You know, he told his body no. He chose to feed another appetite instead of feeding his natural appetite. And what the Lord dealt with me, what, you know, the Lord's dealings with me are always just so simple. So simple. You know, and they're just such basic things that get dealt with, you know, basic principles, you could call them, but the main word that the Lord brought to me was The appetite. The appetite. Because when we're talking about being hungry for the Lord, we're talking about an appetite. You know, that's what hunger is. It's your appetite. How's your appetite? Well, I'm hungry. You know, just a simple thing. And this is the first kind of beginning passage here is Jesus telling one appetite no to live, to feed another appetite. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, right? And now to be clear here, I'm not talking against eating, you know, but your life can revolve around eating, you know. I mean, when we get hungry, maybe we can get grumpy, you know. I work, it can be very physical some days, and you come home hungry like the wolf, you know, and you just come in the door, and I just like tear into the cupboard. You know, tear into it. Sometimes it can drive Cassie nuts because dinner is almost being put on the table and I'm like popping cookies in my mouth. you know. But when our natural appetites aren't in line with the Lord, we get angry if they're not fed. We can maybe get edgy. You know, we can get, God, I'm just so hungry. I don't want to, you know, you got to deal with something instead of eating and feeding yourself, and there's frustration with it. Now, food is just one thing, but there's the appetites cover a pretty broad range of things, you know, things. And these appetites can enslave us, and our lives can be completely ruled by them. And we're foolish to think that we can live like that and just add the Lord on with there. And get anywhere. Okay. you know, and one more thing is, we're talking about not, because when I say I want to be hungry, you know, I'm never satisfied like I am when I'm full of the Lord. Like really walking in the Lord, really full of the Lord. And again, I'm not talking about that spoonful of spirit juice that God can give once in a while. Well, you're full of the Lord. Or instead of your mind wandering onto what you want to eat or what you want to do to your body or how you want to take a rest or how you want to do these things, you're meditating on the Lord. Your mind wanders to Jesus. You know what I mean? Pouring out Christ to others just flows. It comes natural. You find the wisdom of the Lord is just there. It's on your tongue. It's ready. You know, the Holy Spirit, His voice, you know, He's a dove. He doesn't have to try and shout above all these other appetites that are screaming out in your mind. I'm not necessarily talking about a conformity to the Lord in, or wisdom in the Lord in relation to things that can take a long time to form. In this sense that, you know, someone who's been walking with the Lord, that's been walking with Jesus and knowing the cross and His death and resurrection, knowing the power of His resurrection, and, you know, for 60 years, that their history with God and their walk in the Lord, where they're at in the Lord, you know, we're not just going to get there in a week. You know what I mean? Not that we should ever stop pressing towards that mark, but my point is, I'm not talking about becoming like that, because that puts something, what I'm trying to say is, you know, it's not far off being full of the Lord. Doesn't mean you have the wisdom of a 60-year walk with the Lord, but you're full of the Lord. You know, I think of Stephen. He was a young man. It said he was full of the Holy Ghost, you know, and he did the little practical things. They chose him to feed the, what's it, the Hellenist women or widows, to do the practical things, and then he went out and performed miracles and preached in the synagogues and was the first martyr. You know, he was a young man, and he wasn't walking in the Lord for decades because Jesus just died on a cross. I don't even know what the time frame there is. Maybe a few years ago? I mean, do we know? I don't even know that we know. maybe there is a way to know, but it wasn't that long. I mean, this was the beginning. But look how full of the Lord he was. Just full of the Lord. And it touched everything. And that's what I'm talking about. That fullness of the Lord where we really are and are walking in what we really are as new creations in Christ. That's not, that doesn't have to be 20 years of knowing the cross. Now, yes, you will develop in profound ways and everything. But to be walking in the light that we've received and walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and hearing his voice and moving with him and being full with him, it's not far away. How easily can breakthroughs come when he has a clear path? You know, when he's not constantly being kicked to the curb by other appetites, being fed and attended to and taken care of. You know, I don't know what the deal is. I can't break through. I can't everything. Well, you're so in tune with, I say you, but I'm talking to myself. I'm so in tune with 10 other appetites and making sure they're taken care of and comfortable and fed. And how could I possibly think that God can do it? How could I possibly accuse the Lord or become dissatisfied? I point my finger at anything else. You are where you've chosen to be. You know, you're comfortable in these ways because that's what you've given yourself to. You know, you're dissatisfied with the Lord. Well, guess what? You'd be dissatisfied. Your stomach would be dissatisfied if you chose the fullness of the Lord. But God forbid we miss a meal. You know, God forbid we miss a soul feeding. God forbid we miss some recreation, some rest and relaxation, some internet surfing to give Christ his place, to feed our spirits, you know. food is something that's essential to life. Well, Jesus treated it as something essential to the physical life of this body, but this was not the thing to him. See, food was a far second thing to the life of the Spirit. And he had no problem telling his body no for 40 days to bring it into subjection to the Spirit, because he knew that he could never be the minister that he was called to be if he was having to take care of this flesh and blood. That thing had to come under the governing of the Holy Spirit. If he was ever going to be if he was going to be the sacrifice, if he was going to fulfill his vocation and his ministry, his physical body and the appetites of it, it was going to have to be put in check and find its proper place. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. We're just not going to be what God has in his heart for us to be if we give ourselves to our natural carnal appetites. We're not going to get there. We can't, because we're being ruled by something else. We're choosing to be ruled by something else, you know. Let's turn to Exodus 16:3. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought I might actually preach exclusively in the New Testament until I thought about the manna. So, I don't even know when the last... Actually, I think it was Easter. What did I say? Exodus 16:3. There we go. 16:3. Okay, the children of Israel, they were also led into the wilderness, just like Jesus was led into the wilderness. And let me just say that the wilderness is not a bad thing, unless your focus and your main heart desire is to fulfill your soulish and carnal appetites. then it becomes a bad thing. And I know there's a lot more to the wilderness than what I'm going to bring out here, and this isn't the key to everything of the wilderness wandering and all that there is in it. But, you know, there was a lot of dealings in the wilderness. You know, this story right before it was the waters of Marah, I think they were called, and the water was bitter, and Moses threw in the stick, and they became, you know, drinkable, and yeah, there's the Ten Commandments and the golden calves and the Levites going through and cleansing the people. Korah's rebellion, you know, there's all these, Moses smiting the rock and all this stuff. There's all these different dealings of the Lord that happen from time to time in the wilderness. Well, there was one dealing, one act of God that happened every single day of almost the entire time. I think when the manna began to fall, it was, I think it was like 2 months or so after they came out of Egypt. The second month after their departing, 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land. So 2.5 months, we've got 40 years, after 2.5 months, this dealing began to happen. And it was there every single day. This wasn't a big one-timer. You know what I mean? This was a every single day. Every single day, God was trying to get something in them. So 16, well, let's start verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what's the issue here? The appetite. To the point that they said, we would rather die by flesh pots in Egypt than to feel this hunger that we feel right now. You know, that's the just the flat-out cry of the flesh, not getting fed, you know. Rather than the purposes of God, I would rather have died in Egypt, feeding my face, you know. I mean, that's crazy that they would actually say that. You know, you may feel that from time to time, but they, like, were bold enough where they came out and said it. They're like, listen, we've seen the Red Sea and the 10 plagues, but I'm hungry, and I would rather have died by some flesh pots than to feel this kind of hunger right now and to die by this. You know, man, no wonder the generation died in the wilderness. I don't know. I don't have any kind of spiritual point there. It's like unbelievable, you know. But the issue, obviously, was their appetite and what they were hungry for, you know. And the Lord was gracious here, to say the least, in dealing with them. And, you know, they didn't know and understand. They just knew that they were supposed to be fed. And so the Lord is teaching them how they're supposed to eat. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain amount every day, that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And so the Lord's response is that they send manna. And he sends manna. It's bread from heaven, you know. Bread from heaven that they are to go out and gather and live off of just for that day. You know, and the point of it to God was to see whether they will walk in my law or not. So the point to God was, how are they going to walk? What is their way going to be? And this was directly related to the manna. You know, and it says this later in this passage, but if you took too much manna, more than you could eat in a day, it would pretty much immediately become putrid and, I think, grow worms, become odious, It says, thank you. And you know, what I see in that is God's not interested in how much we know. He's not interested in filling our heads with stuff about him. His concern is get up in the morning and take something that can sustain you for the day. Yes. For that day, what do you need today? Don't worry about the rapture. Don't worry about the signs of his coming in the last days. You know what I mean? That's maybe a bad example. But, you know, don't worry about deciphering Christ in Leviticus so you can, you know, write a 150-page manual. Not, you know, should God use you in that way, that's fine. But get something that you can live by today. You know what I mean? Take something that you can feed off of today and live by that today. Don't try to fill storehouses and stuff if we're not living by it today. You know what I mean? I mean, are we... I used to do that a lot. I'm sure there still works in me of this thing of wanting to see something grand and spectacular for the sake of making, you know, doing some big, you know, work to feed the body and all this stuff. But God can do much more through you if you're full of him, living by the light that you've been given, than if he just downloads something into you that you can therefore put on paper. You know what I mean? Look at Stephen. Now, he didn't put anything on paper that we know of. But I personally relate the spreading of the gospel to the world to his martyrdom. he died and everybody scattered. And that's how the gospel got out in the beginning. They would have just been fine to sit there and probably take in too much manna, you know, with all the heavies and all the apostles and all that, giving themselves to word and prayer, which was fine for them. I understand it. You know what I mean? But where did the life come from in that season there? And I'm not criticizing apostles. I'm just saying we so want to be given to the word and prayer. You know what I mean? For the sake of just getting super full of spiritual stuff. But who did God use? These guys got martyred, but it was farther down the road. Maybe Stephen was ready for it sooner than they were. You know, I don't know. You know, again, I'm not trying to criticize everything, and I'm not saying this is how it was. I'm just saying if you follow the path of life, it came through this guy. And man, he was living it. He was going out and he was in, you know, serving the widows and just, and then going out and sharing. He wasn't commissioned. It was life working in him. Life finds a way through everything. You know, we think it's got to be a certain way if we're going to be for the Lord or get after the Lord, or things are going to have to get out of the way for what we feel the Lord's put in our hearts to be realized. If we have life flowing in us, nothing will stop it from happening. Nothing can stop it from happening. when I lived in Arizona and worked at the school there, they put fresh black tar pavement stuff, blacktop, over. It used to just be all like gravel parking lot, and they paved a big part of it. And it was just, you know, they came out there, they dumped the rocks, and then. And then they run over it with it's like a steamroller, yeah, you know, and just smashing this stuff down or whatever. And it wasn't but like a month before, you know, I was walking across it, and in the middle of this just black, smashed down blacktop, I see a plant growing up through, just through the middle of it, just through this hard, smashed down thing. And then the Lord spoke to my heart, life will find a way through it. It doesn't matter. We think we have to be planted in the Garden of Eden You know what I mean? 70 degrees with the light rain every day, right about sundown, you know? And then we shall blossom and be fruitful. No, no, not so. You know, and you see it through the history of the church. When is the church at its best? When it's being steamrolled, you know? When people are forced, and a lot of the times it's not because they choose it. And perhaps they were choosing it much up to that point, you know, I don't know, so I'm not saying that they weren't. But a lot of times in the history of the church is brought to this point where they can't just feed their flesh. They can't. They don't have food. They can't. They don't have jobs. You know what I mean? They can't just escape in some way. You know, there's no. They're being persecuted and stuff, and they're forced to live by the word. And you see this fullness of life just ushered into the church, and life just ushered out, and life going on and passing on, and you know, it wasn't what they knew of the Lord; it was what they lived of the Lord. That ended up being the testimony. And when you look down through the church and through church history, you find that, forget what you think personally, what your preferences is, people in the world at large follow life. This person had the Lord, and well, they may not even be interested in what they wrote or what they preached, but it was they were different than other men or women. There was something, you know what I mean? It wasn't that they wrote the Magna Carta of Christianity. It was that they had life, and therefore their light shined in darkness. That's the testimony. And I believe that's the testimony that the Lord is looking for in the church. Where is life? Not who knows the most. You know what I mean? Not who is able to minister the best knowledge on the Lord. But where is their life, you know? And, you know, Jesus comes out of his wilderness thing, and I know I've shared this before, but it's always stuck with me, and it means more to me now, having been dealt with in this way. You know, he's brought his body under subjection to his spirit. And again, it's not that we become some kind of monk that never eats and starve himself to death and never takes a break or whatever. Or it's not that. It's just that we're not a slave to those things. They're in their proper place. When it's time to rest, we know it. And, you know, when it's time to rest, you can know it in the Lord. You know, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. The Lord's going to give you food. You know what I mean? Jesus did a lot of eating, I'm sure, in his 33 what years. You know, I'm not talking about some weird thing, but just the appetite's not ruling us, Christ ruling us. And so he comes out of that 40 days of not eating, and it wasn't just not eating, there's three temptations, and those also have to do with the appetites of man. Certainly, at least, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, appetites for money and power, all that the world brings and offers. But he comes out of it and he goes, you know, to his hometown synagogue, and all he does is read the scriptures. He doesn't give some profound sermon, you know. He just reads a passage. And it says, as was his custom. Meaning that it was his custom to go read in the synagogue. And it was probably all the Jews who grew up in that area took their turn, you know, getting up there, unrolling the scroll, reading a passage, you know, sitting down. And that's what he did. He said he got up, as was his custom, he read. And it's the passage in Isaiah, I believe, that says, you know, the hand of the Lord is upon me to preach to the captives and all this stuff. And then he rolls it up and he goes and sit back down, and it says all the eyes of the people were fastened on him. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? You know, meaning that this time there was more than just a reading of the scriptures. You know, and it wasn't, let me break this wide open for you. I'm the guy. You know what I mean? There was something of life that was there. that was imparted through it that affected other men's spirits to the point that they said, what was that? Isn't he Joseph's son? You know, they were affected by it. If we want to affect other people's spirits and have a clear channel there, you know, we can't have it completely clogged up, again, by the feeding of these carnal appetites. So let's, I think we'll look at the woman at the well. And I didn't, what is that? I think that's John 4. You may have noticed this, but I've basically made my point. And now I'm going to continue to beat it to death. So here we go. John 4. This is the story of the woman at the well. It says, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus rolled his eyes and said, my God, I just need a break, and I want to be alone. That's the Ben Soul version. Is there nowhere I can go to get 5 minutes of peace? There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Okay. Here we have Jesus was tired. So there was an awareness of his physical body, you know, and he sat down. But I like that the woman comes and he says, give me to drink. And I believe the rest of this passage bears this out. I don't believe it was that I am so tired that I can't get a drink. You know what I mean? Or I don't have anything to pull water out of the well. I believe he was speaking into this woman's heart. You know, his words are spirit and life, and they're recorded in the scripture because they're spirit and life. So he wasn't looking at this person as something that was going to appease his appetite. That's a big deal, to not look at other people as objects to feed our appetites. You know, and I'm not talking about Jesus looking at a woman as an object. That's not what I mean. men and women certainly do and can look at each other in that way and only be interested in that in a relationship. And that certainly is an appetite that has to be, you know, put in check. But there's a lot of different relationships that we can have. And there's a lot of ways that we can use people and only have interest in people as it relates to those appetites. You know what I mean? I think of the business world, you know, and my dad's in it, and I've met those guys and seen a lot of things. And my dad has, you know, some good friends that have come out of that. But, you know, in the business world, it's like, you don't do your job, you're fired, and I don't care if I never talk to you again. You know what I mean? I mean, that's just how it is. The only interest is get the job done, and if you can't, we will replace you. Period. My only interest in you is what you can do for me, and the big root of it all is because we're just trying to make as much money as possible. You know what I mean? It's the world. It's a world system. You know, there's business. There's just, you know, people got weird stuff in their soul where they just got to have as many friends as possible. You know, the Facebook thing is a it just shows how big of a deal that is, how people find their value in popularity. And mankind didn't need Facebook to do that. You know, have you ever been to high school? You know what I mean? To a lot of kids, it's just, if you don't have friends, it's just devastating because they're finding their value in their friends. So really, any friends that they would have are just there to feed that thing in them. You know, and it is that. because that's what my friends were to me in high school. I was just, you know. And of course, then if people aren't cool enough, you know, then it'll look bad on me if I'm hanging out. And it's just this soulish thing, you know. It's just this flesh thing. It's just that thing, well, Jesus, in asking for a drink, he's not working on that level at all. He is about bringing this woman in. Now, this woman is coming to this well to get something that's essential to life, water, you know. She had some other ideas of things that were essential to life, not maybe in the physical keep my body alive part, but in life as we call, you know, how does it life as in my life is I have a family and I work this job and, you know, that's my life. Her life was she's had five husbands and she's on her sixth boyfriend who is probably about to be her sixth husband. You know, to her, she was looking to men for something that she felt was essential for life. I've got to be married. I've got to have a man. You know what I mean? Women tend to feel that way more than men, this pressure and this thing. And it's, you know, part of it's natural desire and everything, but it can become something that your life revolves around. There's a lot of women out there going out every Friday and Saturday night just trying to find a man, and they're working all week just for the weekend so they can do that. You know, they're slaves to that appetite and to that lie and to that thing that says that. Again, we know that when I'm talking about these appetites, there's a million examples, but she, you know, she believes that. And we're not going to go into much here, but we'll just read down. Then the woman, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. We'll come back to that. But it says, then the woman of Samaria, saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she's got like this political reason of, you know, why I can't give you a drink. Now, before this, it says that this was the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. They were on a plot of ground that a father had given the son. God the Father has given all things to Christ the Son. He's the ultimate fulfillment of that. So in that sense, they're on Christ's ground, and she's coming onto his ground to get something for this appetite to feed self. You know, and Jesus exposes her state with a question, and I love how he does that. You know, and then we come to the Lord with these needs, we call them needs, and these appetites, and on these ground, and before we get a word out, it's, you give me to drink. You know, and within that, we're exposed. Well, I don't have anything to give you. Actually, I was going to come and ask you for, you know, no, where's the fullness in you? You know, where's the, you give me to drink. You quit taking care of this body and have something for this body. Give them to drink. Well, I've been so consumed, you know, for this woman, it would be, I've been so consumed with my relationships and my men feeding this thing, I have nothing to give you to drink, you know. But she doesn't quite fess up to it. She just says, well, the Samaritans don't get to deal with the Jews, and, you know, I don't understand. You know, okay, lady. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So again, she is coming for something that she feels is essential to life, and he's saying, there's this other living water that's essential to life. And you don't really know life until you live by this water, you know. We'll just go down to verse 13. Jesus, whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. Well, how many of you have found out that if you, you know, typically that verse is related to salvation. You've drinking of salvation, but you found out you still have these other carnal, fleshly appetites. Well, to me that means then this verse isn't true, because it should work if it's the word of God. You know, there's nothing wrong for taking God at his word. Well, God, what's the deal? Because I'm hungry for the things of the world. I remember when I went to Freedom Village and, you know, the Lord did was able to do a little bit of a work in me, and I was hungry for the Lord, but my God was a hungry for the world and the things of the world, you know, and I wasted no time in going back to him when I got out of there. And to me, it's just this. As we drink of that living water, it satisfies those other appetites. You know, it's just that simple. And here's the catch. Before we reach that place of ultimate satisfaction, we may have to tell those appetites no while they're hungry. You know, now I'm not talking about the law, because the law is in relation to your right standing with God and you being holy and being made holy. This is after you're holy. This is, we're talking about hunger for the Lord. You know what I mean? This isn't the way of the law, but we may have to say no to them and realize that it's not the law. We're not now reverting to an old covenant thing. We're just talking about what we're feeding is what's going to grow, is the appetite that's going to be enlarged for more, whether it be the Lord or these other appetites. So now he, you know, brings her in, and they realize he's the Christ and all that stuff. But just to go back to this verse real quick. Oh, man, sorry, after 12. His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Now, nowhere does it say that Jesus sent them to the city to buy food. Nowhere does it say that Jesus said, I'm hungry, guys, go buy me some food and bring it back and, you know, take care of me. They left Jesus behind to go get food for the natural man, for the natural bodies. And in so doing, they missed all of these words of life concerning true meal. And when they come back, Jesus says, I have meat that you know not of. I just told this woman all about it, but you weren't here because you're busy feeding me, you know, getting all this other food, you know. And just if we are so in tune with all of our other appetites, we will make a lifestyle of leaving Jesus behind while we're running into the city to get meat to feed these other appetites. Last place we're going, Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Before we go into the verses I want to talk about, in verses 7 through 14, I'll just read I'll skim over a couple of them real quick. What things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do count them but refuse that I may win Christ and be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain, not as though I'd already, but I count not myself to have apprehended, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have this grand display of hunger for the Lord. You know, this epic apostolic, you know, heart condition put out on paper. And then we go down to 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk, even as ye have us for an example. And so coming out of that, what was that walk? Well, this pressing on, this desire for the Lord, counting all things lost. And then he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So again, the manna was in relation to the walk. God's interest is in relation to the walk. And here we have this walk that makes someone or people that he's referring to enemies of the cross of Christ. He never says they're persecuting me. He never says they're persecuting the message of the cross. He never said they're blasphemers against the truth. in what they believe. He didn't even say that they believe the heresy or the wrong thing. The only thing he points to of making them enemies of the cross is their walk. That's it. You know? Because I believe Paul knows that that's kind of what the Lord's interested in. Mainly. In people, you know? enemies of the cross of Christ. And then verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it translates that word to appetite. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And I believe it was the Williams translation that translated that, whose minds feast on worldly things. You know. Just living by these kind of appetites and making them the focus and our goal would make a person an enemy of the cross of Christ, regardless of what they believe, you know, or who they're affiliated with, or any of those things, you know, living by that. And to bring in, if that is your way, but you still love the Lord, you're just adding an appetite for the Lord in with all these other things, and it's just, you're never going to be satisfied on any front then, you know. Paul said, you know, if this ain't true, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's saying, I would rather go all out one way or the other, but trying to do it all, you're just never going to really be satisfied. It's always going to just remain this shallow thing. You know, you're going to wonder where the hunger went, where the zeal went, where the passion went. Well, it went into your mouth and into your stomach with the things of the world. You know, it got drowned out. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world. We are not of the appetites of the people of this world. We have a different way. We're supposed to be feeding ourselves on a whole other, in a whole other way and manner. our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. Now that passage right there, I've heard it, not here, referred to when you die and get your new body. But I don't think that fits the context of these scriptures. He's talking about living people's appetites and how they feed themselves, making them enemies of the cross. And then he said, we, talking to people who were alive in physical bodies, our citizenship is in heaven. Our way and our walk is a heavenly way. It's different. We shall change our lowly body, this body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That he is able to even bring this physical body with its appetites and desires, with its mind, its will, and its emotion, with all of those appetites, into subjection to the Spirit. That this body, this physical body, what makes me up, bears the image of Christ and of a heavenly creation. It's conformity to Christ, you know. So that's what the Lord's dealing with me on. you know, it's good to, I'm by no means an expert on fasting, by any stretch of the imagination. I won't, because it's late, but I could tell you some pretty funny failure stories of some fasting endeavors I've been on. You know, but there's more than just fasting from food. There's nothing like telling these appetites no than an outright fast. And just saying, I am just not gonna mindlessly search the internet. Instead, I'm gonna feed on the Lord. I'm gonna feed on the Word for a day, for a week, you know. Maybe a spiritual fast. You know, I think about food too much, and if I don't eat, I get grumpy and stuff, and I need to be a channel for the Lord, so stomach, you're going to get told no for a little while. You know, the Lord can really do a work in you through a fast, and I'm not going to check with anyone. I'm not declaring a new creation fellowship fast. I'm just saying it's a real practical way, should the Lord have talk to you this morning, to actually deal with some of that stuff and not just sit back and wait for God to do something or, you know, let it fall through. You just say, Lord, I really do, you know, because there's our appetites and all those things we're in tune with, but then there's our heart that wants the Lord, you know, and you make a choice. This is really what I want in the forefront, and this is really what I want to grow and to be fed and to live out of that. And so, Lord, I'm just going to say no the vile body and the lowly body so that I might be a more spiritual man or woman, you know? And you know, the thing about fasting is it's the first day, I mean, this isn't anything that you're used to feeding an appetite. The first day is the hardest and you find how much your mind really does wander to those things. But then you start feeding on the Lord. And it kind of becomes, I don't want to stop. You know, it kind of becomes like, you know, at first you have thoughts of, when this is over, I'm going to eat like a machine. You know what I mean? I am biggie sizing it, you know, whatever it is. Then you start having thoughts of, well, I want to take it easy coming out of it. I don't want to lose what I've got in the Lord and just go right back. Kelly, yeah. You've become more in tune with this spiritual appetite, and that's grown, and you don't want to lose that, you know? And here's the thing, even when the fast ends, you don't have to. It's not that we never get hungry again or have certain desires or rest again. You know, it's not that. It's just that they don't rule us. They don't master us. We don't live as servants to them. The vile, lowly body has been brought into subjection to the Spirit, and therefore, it, with those appetites, can become a channel for the Lord and an expression for Christ. You know, Paul goes through this whole list of becoming all things to all men. I've become in this and I've become that to all men. Well, if you just have appetites, it makes you be a certain kind of man. And you can't break out of that. You wouldn't be able to become all men, all things to all men. I just, you know, I guess I'm just talking because, you know, the Lord deals with you and you see it everywhere in the Word. Later in Philippians, he says, you know, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, both to be abased and to abound, to be full and to suffer need. Well, that's directly related to his appetites. If his heart was with the flesh pots of Egypt, he would not be able to do that. But his hunger and his desire, as stated in Philippians 3, was just so for the Lord that the other things getting met or not met didn't matter. Even when he did abound, it didn't have some kind of relishing, soulish, fleshly. You know what I mean? He stayed in the Lord. So, you know, maybe we can just stand and pray. And if the Lord's dealt with you or something, you can just pray to him as I'm praying, and we'll just close this out. Amen? Let's just stand together. Mike, you don't have to stand. Lord, we just... We come to you, Lord Jesus, and you know, Lord, so many of our appetites are just okay things, food and things that aren't necessary to life, and things that there really isn't anything wrong with except that maybe they have quenched the Spirit. Maybe they've eclipsed our hunger for you. Maybe they've taken a place that really belonged to you, Jesus, even as you sat on your plot of ground by that well and that woman came with her interests. She had nothing for you, Lord. She had nothing for the Lord's body. Lord, we don't want to be those that are just so full of feeding ourselves. We have nothing for others or for your body. And Lord, in light of that, telling ourselves and these lowly and vile appetites no seems like a light thing, but Lord, it can be so hard. They can be deeply ingrained in our lifestyles, in our everyday lives, in our thought lives. And Lord, if you've spoken to anyone else here, and dealt with any other heart here, I pray that you would lead them and guide them in it, walk with them through it, Father, Lord, that they might, that we might together know this river of living water that can flow out and flow forth from us, and we can know the freedom from these appetites, that we might hunger and thirst after you, Lord Jesus, and be filled. And be filled, full of life, Lord. We just commit this into your hands, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.